So I love to be reminded how unworthy of the mercy of God I am, and how worthy Jesus Christ is. And I am so thankful today to be forgiven. Oh my goodness, I'm so thankful to be forgiven. And I hope that you are as well. 1 John chapter 1, let's all stand together for the reading of God's word. We've been in a Sunday night series on the reality of Christian life and been in it and out of it just because of different Sundays that we've had and different events. And I want to preach to you tonight for a few minutes out of these passages. 1 John chapter 1, I'm just going to read three verses, beginning in verse 7. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And praise God, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses, Christ his Son cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, again for the blood of Christ. And I am so thankful to be counted, Lord, meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints of light, according to the book of Colossians. I'm so thankful to be, to have the right to be called the child of the living God. I'm so thankful that my name is written down in the Lamb's book of life that was slain before the foundation of the world. I'm so thankful tonight that we can meet together as a church family and be reminded again of how your blood cleanses us and the need that we have for cleansing. Oh God, please work in our hearts tonight. Thank you for these that are here. Thank you for life. I pray that you would help us to steward it rightly. God, I pray tonight you give us understanding. I pray that you'd help me to get out of the way of the Holy Spirit, that you'd have liberty in me, through me, and in this place. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. Being honest, how many in here have ever lost your keys? Let me see your hand. Okay, you lost your car keys. See your hand? Lost your keys to your house? Keys to your work? You lost every key that you had? Yes, you lost your keys. When you do that and you realize that you can't find them, don't you feel helpless? I mean, you go, oh my goodness. After you look for, initially you're like, oh, I left them somewhere. And then you look at every somewhere that you could have left them and you don't find them. And it leaves you like, oh my goodness, this is what we say. First of all, as guys, we don't say, where in the world could I put them? The first thing that we do is, honey, have you seen my keys? Because for some reason we think that moms are omnipresent and omniscient and they know everything and they know exactly where we put them. Or we fear that they've taken them and moved them and it's their fault anyway. But regardless of how you get there, once you cannot find them, isn't it just an awful feeling? Oh no, I've lost my keys. That feeling of helplessness, knowing you have somewhere to go and can't go there, or something very important to do and you can't do it because you've lost your keys. One of the keys in my home that we are continually looking for is the little shed key. It's a single key that has a blue back on it. I put it on a fake bullet so that I would be able to see the bullet. Apparently the bullet's too small. I need a bigger bullet. But we are forever asking, have you seen the shed key? Did you leave it in your pocket? Did you put it somewhere? We have a place for all the keys. And when it is not there, it can be a little frustrating, especially, let's be honest. I'm normally the one that can't find the key. And it's normally one of two places, either still in the door outside, or it's in the washer because I left it in my britches the last time that I went to work on it. And I remember a couple of years ago, my wife was at a ladies' retreat down in Southern California, and I was going to do some yard work before she came home, because that's what you're supposed to do before she comes home. And for the life of me, I could not find the key to the shed. And that meant that I couldn't do anything. I couldn't do what I was supposed to do. The yard was a mess, and I needed to get it cleaned up. So I had to call a locksmith. And if you've ever had to do that, it's extremely costly. It's over $100 to get a little key. This dude came out, hey, what's up? And I said, I don't have a key, and I need you to see if you can get anything. Okay, well, before I do it, you know, he was like, how do you like me now kind of guy. He was just like totally surfer dude, like a third of my age. And I'm like, how did I get you to come out here? It's one thing to admit to your wife, I lost my key. It's another thing to admit it to a punk 23-year-old. Yeah, I lost my key. Can you make it? Yeah, it was going to be like $100 and some odd. I was like, what? And he goes, yeah, because of whatever and this and that. And I was like, okay, well, whatever. And man, it cost me dearly. As long as the door was locked, I could not do what I wanted to do, what I needed to do, or what I was supposed to do. I want to say that again. As long as the door was locked and I did not have the key to open the door, I could not do what I wanted to do, I could not do what I needed to do, and I could not do what I was supposed to do. That is also true for the Christian who is living with sin in their life. They have either covered it up by saying they have no sin, they've deceived themselves, or they won't confess it because they've forgotten what Jesus did for them. Or perhaps they've been convinced by the devil of their own heart that there is no possible way that God forgives repeat offenders, or at least ones as bad as they are. Now, let me say this tonight. In looking at the Christian life and that door being the sin that keeps me from doing what I need to do, what I want to do for God, what I'm supposed to do for God, I want to say this tonight, that God has found your keys. The Bible says in Psalm 86 and verse 5, "For thou, Lord, art good," listen, "and ready to forgive, and plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon them." Now, recently I've been going through the kings of both Israel and Judah, and when you read about the history of the kings of both Israel and Judah, Manasseh was the worst of all of them. The Bible says that he did more to do evil and cause others to do evil more than any other king in the history of all Israel, both connected Judah and Israel. And in fact, the Bible says that he shed more innocent blood than any other king in the history of Israel. And yet, when he was sorely chastened by God, he remembered the incredible mercy of God and what was needed to gain it. What happened? He found his keys. And because of that, he was able to do what he was supposed to do and what he needed to do, and that was to glorify God. In fact, this is what the Bible says about this wicked king after the Assyrians took him away. The Bible says that when he came back, that he, after he humbled himself, that he took away the strange gods and the idol out of the house of the Lord, and all the altars that he had built in the mount of the house of the Lord and in Jerusalem, and cast them out of the city. And he repaired the altar of the Lord and sacrificed thereon peace offerings and thank offerings, and commanded Judah to serve the Lord God of Israel. Now that's what he should have been doing, but he could not do that because of sin. And the Bible says that when he was chastened, that Manasseh humbled himself and confessed the Lord God of Israel, and that, listen, God was entreated of him. Now that's amazing to me. You know what that tells me? That if God could forgive Manasseh, that he can forgive anybody. That he can forgive you and I tonight. That there is no key lost when it comes to the forgiveness of God. Have you lost the keys? Forgiveness is what keeps us useful to the kingdom of God and keeps us hopeful of God's blessing. Sometimes the devil likes to hide the keys. Sometimes we forget them. Sometimes we misplace them. Nevertheless, I want you to know tonight that God's found them, and he writes them down right here in front of us. I want you to take your outline briefly. I want to give you three straightforward keys to forgiveness. When you know that you've sinned, when you know that you've done wrong in the eyes of God, when you have failed of the grace of God, I want you to know that there are keys. By the way, it's interesting to me that Jesus said, "I am the door. By me, if any man come in, I will give him pasture, and he'll find salvation." And God says, "Listen, I want you to know that I have already opened up all of the storehouses of heaven's mercy, and I'm ready to forgive, but you've got to unlock the door. You've got to hear how you can have forgiveness." So there's people who've been living with habitual sin for a very long time, and they haven't gotten victory over that because they also have forgotten some keys. I want to give them to you tonight. What are the keys to forgiveness? Well, first of all, in this passage, I want you to see the first key is to remember Christ. To remember Christ. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1, the Bible says, "My little children, write these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation of our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." Now here John gives two interesting titles to the Lord Jesus in the passage: propitiation and advocate. Can you say those with me? propitiation and advocate. Let's say them again. Propitiation and advocate. Let's look at the first word, just propitiation. What does that mean? Well, straightforward, it means the satisfying of God's holy law. The satisfying of God's holy law. The demand of the law was in need to be satisfied because the wages of sin is death, according to the law. And so Jesus had to satisfy the law. God is light, and therefore he cannot close his eyes to sin. But God is also love, according to 1 John 4:8, and wants to save sinners. So how can a holy God uphold his own justice and still forgive sinners? What a great question. Well, the answer is in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. At the cross, God in his holiness judged sin. By the way, thank God for that. God also in his love offers Jesus Christ to the world as Savior. So God was, listen, just in that he punished sin according to the Bible in John chapter 1 and verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just. He was just in punishing sin, but he is also loving in that he offers free forgiveness through what Jesus did on Calvary. Oh, it's so important to remember Jesus and remember Christ. 1 John 4 and verse 10, herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation of our sins. So Christ is the sacrifice for the sins of the whole world, but he is also the advocate, letter B, for every believer. Now, these titles are important because what happens when we sin? We forget Christ. In fact, the reason that we do sin, hear me, is because we've forgotten him already. Once we do go into sin and the Holy Spirit reminds us of our sin, he brings us back and says, now, wait a minute. Before you go out the deep end, before you stop being useful to God, before you forfeit the blessings of God, remember, you have an advocate that stands with you. That's the beauty of that song that they sang right there, is because it goes right with this passage. When a man was summoned to court, he took an advocate or a lawyer with him. What was that for? That lawyer was to stand at his side and do what? Plead his case. The lawyer stands to plead the case. As our advocate, Jesus helps us when we sin. When we confess our sins to God, because of Christ's advocacy, God forgives us. The word advocate used to be applied to lawyers, the word John uses for advocate here, is the very same word Jesus used when he was talking about the coming of the Holy Ghost. Now, by definition, the word advocate here means one called alongside. Now, isn't it interesting that Jesus used that word, and here's how he used it in John 14, 16, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that word comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Now, I think there is personally no greater comfort than to be told and reminded that you can be forgiven right now. That the Holy Spirit would remind me, yes, you blew it, and I'm glad that you feel that pain, because I felt that pain when I died for it. Now what I want you to do is to get it right. And knowing that the blood of Jesus Christ still forgives me of my sin is so great a comfort. That Jesus pleads my case at the right hand of God is the greatest comfort of all. I said this morning that the Christian life is the best life to live because one of the things that we have is that. We have the comfort of being forgiven. We have that peace in our heart because Christ died for his people. He satisfied the justice of God. Because he lives for us at God's right hand, he can apply his sacrifice to our needs day by day. Now the question is, do you need him? Is there something in your life tonight that you could go right now and say, Lord, I'm going to confess this. I want to get it right. And I am so thankful that you are pleading my case. Thanks for dying for me. Thanks for giving me mercy. Help me to find that key of forgiveness. The Bible tells us that the Holy Spirit living in us is to comfort us in remembering that Jesus stands for us at God's throne. So when we sin and the devil gets us down, we need to allow the Holy Spirit to lift us up. By reminding us, hey, remember what Jesus did? Jesus died for you. He was the satisfaction of what's necessary for this sin to go away. And now he's pleading your case. Boy, that's a good place to start when I've sinned, is to say, God, thank you for dying for me. Lord Jesus, thank you for paying the penalty. So the first key to forgiveness is to remember Christ. Let's say that together. Number one, remember Christ. Secondly, it's to rightly confess. Now, the Bible tells us here In verse 9, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, in order to have our sin forgiven, according to Scripture, as all he asks of us is that when we fail him, that we confess it. That's all he asks. He doesn't say to self-flagellate. He doesn't say to do penance. He doesn't say to go off and try to make it up by doing a whole bunch of good. He said, I just want you to confess it. And I want you to know what that means. How do we confess? Well, let's describe it three ways. How do we confess our sin? First of all, I think the Bible teaches us to do it clearly. To do it clearly. Confess means much more than just admit them. It means say the same thing about. So to confess sin then means to say the same thing about it that God says about it. I heard of a counselor at a teen camp who was trying to help a teenager who had come forward during a service, and he said, I'm a Christian, but there's sin in my life, and I need to get, and I need some help. Well, the counselor showed him 1 John 1:9, and he suggested that he confess his sin. So the teenager bowed his head, and he began to pray, and he said, oh, Father, if we have done anything wrong, the counselor immediately said, wait, stop. Hold on a minute. He said, don't drag me into your sin. Okay? Then he said, it's not if or we. You'd better get down to business with God. And the counselor was right. You see, we've got to say the same thing about sin that God does and be willing to do more than just admit that it's just us or that we have sinned in some generic fashion. Confession is not praying a lovely prayer or making pious excuses or trying to impress God and other Christians. What is it? It's saying the same thing about it that God does. It's agreeing with God. Secondly, we got to do it clearly. We need to do it carefully. Carefully. Confession is not praying this lovely prayer, but rather true confession is naming sin, calling it by name what God calls it. Call it envy. God, I don't feel good about that person doing this. It's not fair. Call it bitterness. Call it gossip. Call it malice. Call it hatred. Call it lust. Call it deceit. Call it adultery. Call it fornication. Whatever it is, whatever it may be, you need to say it carefully. I need to confess it honestly before God and say about it what God says it. Confession simply means being honest with ourselves and with God. Confessing it is saying it truthfully. And if others are involved, being honest with them, saying it honestly. It is more than admitting sin. It means judging sin. You can write this down. Judging sin and facing it squarely. Now listen, Psalm 51 and verse 3. For I acknowledge my transgressions. My sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and clear when thou judgest. David was very clear and careful how he spoke to God about his sin. Thirdly, we need to do it immediately. We need to do it immediately. Why? Well, because the Bible says in Psalm 32, when I kept silence about my sin, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. See, that's what happens when you hold on to sin. God says, look, to confess it means to do it quickly and carefully and clearly. Let me ask you a question. Why wouldn't you want to get it taken care of? Why would you want to take that sin into your marriage? Why would you want to take that sin into your family? Why would you want to take that sin to work? Because your sin, friend, doesn't just affect you. It affects everyone around you. And all God's people said, amen. It does. Why would you want to? Why would you want to forfeit the usefulness of God? Why would you want to forfeit the blessing of God? Just because you refuse to admit before God clearly and carefully that you failed and calling it what God calls it. We want to, don't teach your children, please, do not teach your children to say, Lord, if we failed you today, please forgive us. Especially if you know that they have. Teach them, God, will you please forgive me? I've lied today. Or this is a better way. God, I confess I lied to mom. God, I confess I cheated on this test. God, I confess I stole that. God, I confess I wasn't a very good example today. I said some things today, whatever it is. Lord, thank you for your mercy. Please have mercy on me. That's confession. When we confess our sins, God promises to do one thing, forgive us. But the promise is not a magic rabbit's foot that makes it easy for us to disobey God. Somebody had went to a campus chapel and said, I went out and I've sinned. I did it because I knew I could come back and ask God to forgive me. The chaplain replied, on what basis can God forgive you? And he pointed to 1 John 1:9. So they read it. He said, well, the Bible says because God is faithful and just. The chaplain very carefully looked at the college student. He said these words. Those two words, faithful and just, should have been the words that kept you out of sin. Do you know what it cost God to forgive you of those sins? What are we supposed to do? Remember Christ. The chaplain zeroed in. That's right. Forgiveness isn't some cheap sideshow trick God performs. God is faithful to his promise, and God is just. Why? Because Christ died for your sins and paid the penalty for you. Now, he said, the next time you plan to sin, remember that you're going to sin against a faithful and loving God. Oh, how important is it for us to think about not the fact that, well, I know that God's going to forgive me, so now it's a license. Now I have permission to go ahead and do with my life whatever I want to do. Did you know that every person that I have had the privilege of leading to Christ over the last 20 years, every single time I have asked them, now that you're saved, does that, and God has forgiven you of your sins, do you have a license to go do whatever you want to do? Not one time has someone said yes. Not one time has a new convert said to me, now I can go do whatever I want to do regardless of what Scripture says. Not one time has one new convert said that to me, but I've met plenty of old Christians who do it. They may not say it, but they're sure living like it. God help us. It's not a license. This is not a rabbit's foot that I carry around that says 1 John 1:9, and I need to rub this because I'm going into sin. No. That should keep me out of it. So what are the keys? I need to remember Christ. First and foremost, every day, think about Calvary. Think about what Jesus did. And then if you have failed him, then just rightly confess it. Do it clearly. Do it honestly, carefully, and do it quickly. For the grace and the glory of God. Thirdly, and I'm done. Aren't you happy? And this sometimes can be the most difficult part. Are you ready? We need to remember Christ, rightly confess, and we need to receive the cleansing. Now the Bible says, at the end of verse 9, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The blood of Christ shed on the cross was necessary. And it delivers us from the guilt of sin and gives us a right standing. That's justification before God. God is able to forgive because Jesus' death satisfied his holy law. Now, God wants you to understand the cleansing of sin judicially. And that was him being just. He had to satisfy the law. But he also wants you to receive it, letter A, personally. It's one thing to say, yes, I understand I have a right standing with God because of Jesus Christ. But do you realize that he's interested in cleansing you inwardly? If he wants a personal relationship with everybody on this planet, and he was so personal to die for you, don't you think he wants forgiveness and his grace to be personal to you when you fail him afterward? Yes. Did you know one of the marks of a very healthy relationship is the act of forgiveness? Because when a couple goes through some difficulty and has a disagreement or even a fight and they separate, true forgiveness bonds their relationship to be greater than it was before. That's the sign of true forgiveness. And so when God says, listen, I'm going to be faithful and just to forgive you, why? Because I want a relationship to be better than it was before. I want you to receive it, not just by the way of judicially, but also personally. Psalm 51 and verse 10, look in your notes. And I want you to hear how personal David made God's mercy. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Oh man, David got it. Why? Because God wanted him to have it. I want you to have it personally. You see, when a Christian sins, sometimes it's hard for that person to accept in his heart what he or she knows in their head. It's hard. We almost think it just can't really be that easy, right? It just can't really be that easy that I would sincerely confess and God would be faithful and just to forgive. Now, isn't it a little interesting that when somebody is not saved and they're from a different kind of religion, when you have to work for it, and they say, it just can't be that easy. We say, oh, it's easy because God did all the hard work. And we try to help them understand, listen, this is not something that you have to do in order to have. It's already been done. All you have to do is receive it. Then why can't we receive it after we got it? Why is it so hard for us to go back to the cross like it was when we first got saved? We were so ready to be forgiven. We were so ready to finally be found. We were so ready to finally see. And then God said, yes, you can have it. And now that we're saved, it's so difficult to take it personally and say, God, thank you for your forgiveness by the blood of Christ. God's mercy and forgiveness is ours. Part of receiving it personally is thanking God for it personally. Lord, thank you for your mercy. Thank you for forgiving me. I would strongly suggest, yay, could I even challenge you, that if you're going to confess any sin tonight at all, that you would follow it up by saying, God, thank you for your mercy. Thank you for forgiving me. I plead the blood of Christ and your promise, and I want to be free from the guilt and chain of this sin. Thank you for the blood of Christ. It cleanses me. Say, was that the power of positive thinking? No, it's applying the promise of God. There's a great difference. God is the one only that can forgive sin. And if he does it, he always does it. Notice the word, faithful, every time. Just he alone has the right to do what? To forgive and cleanse. Take it personally. Take it personally. One of the devil's favorite tools is to discourage and make you believe that you cannot be forgiven. Knowing that we are unworthy of his forgiveness should make us even more grateful that when he does. God, thank you. Let me say secondly about this receiving it personally. Receive it profitably. Profitably. Listen to the verse, Proverbs 28:13. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper. Okay? But whoso confesseth and forsaketh, forsaking them shall have mercy. Do you know what God wants you to do in your Christian life? Prosper. And I'm not talking about he wants you to win the lottery and get the biggest raise and be the next CFO of your company. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about he wants you to prosper spiritually. Do you know why? Because that's far more valuable than any gold or silver this world could ever give you. That God would give you his grace, true riches. God's mercy and forgiveness is offered to the lost so that God can redeem them and use them. His forgiveness to his children is so that they can remain useful in his kingdom. Finding the keys to forgiveness keeps me in the race. It keeps me profitable to the kingdom. One of the devil's favorite tools is to discourage a saint to the point of uselessness. Cannot be used anymore. My personal belief is that Peter got to the point where he thought, God can't use me. Praise the Lord, he's alive. Praise the Lord that he saved me. Praise the Lord that he died. But I've denied him. How could God ever use me? I changed my own language to prove that I was not a follower of Christ. And I denied him with an oath. He looked at me. He looked at me with those eyes of love. He looked at me. He knew all things, and he told me I would do it, and I boastfully said, I will not, but I did it anyway. How could God ever use me? Then Jesus showed up on the shore when Peter went back to his own way and said, Peter, do you love me? Yeah, I do. Hey, Peter, hey, do you love me? Yes, Lord, thou knowest all things. Hey, Peter, do you love me? And it's interesting to me, Peter didn't have to cuss. The third time, he just said, hey, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest I love you. Then do this thing, Peter, the same thing that I told you to do before, feed my lambs. You're still useful to me. Listen to me, Christian. Don't let the devil lie to you in any way, shape, or form, but especially about the forgiveness of God. God wants to use every single person in this room, and he can, but only if you take the keys. Only if you allow him to forgive you. Remember this, where sin abounded, there did grace much more abound. So, receive the cleansing. How? Personally, profitably, thirdly, permanently. Permanently. Look at verse 7. 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Now, by walking in the light, we're able to see the dirt in our lives. And when we see the dirt in our lives, we can deal with it immediately. You ever gone to put on a pair of pants or a shirt, and it just came out of the laundry, but there's a stain there? And you didn't see it when you took it off, because let's face it, when guys take off clothes, they don't care about what they're taking off. They don't care that there's a stain that they're supposed to tell their wife, honey, I got this on, that they just take it off, and they leave it wherever they are when they take it off. And then when it goes in and comes out and has a stain, you go, well, this wasn't washed. And then the statement is, well, you didn't tell me that it was there. Yeah, and most of the time, we don't see when it's there. But when we walk in the light of the Word of God, and we desire fellowship with Jesus Christ, and he shines that light, do you know what you see? Your faults. You see the iniquity. You see the transgression of the law. You see the word the Bible uses as sin, us falling short. And that is the time when we can take care of it. Now, how does God want us to take care of it? Well, he wants us to take care of it quickly. He wants us to take care of it personally, and so that we can prosper profitably. But he wants you to take care of it permanently. That's why he gives you the light. The more light, the less dirt. God continues to grant forgiveness so that we can permanently have victory over the sin, not so we can continue in it. I would quote Paul, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And the answer is, God forbid. The answer to your sin is Jesus Christ. The blood of Jesus was shed so that you can have forgiveness. That's the key. Remembering Jesus Christ, rightly confessing it, and then receiving the cleansing. How? By faith. The same way that I got saved. So I would ask you, and I'm done, what sin are you struggling with? Still. It may be as a couple. It may be as just an individual. God knows it, and now you're aware of it. Why? Because today we've been walking in the light. And now God is shining it and saying, hey, why don't you get this right with me? And I've given you the opportunity to get it right once and for all. Look in your Bible, if you will, 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. Now he makes provision. It says, now if you do sin, I want you to remember we have an advocate before the Father, because he was given as the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the world. But what's the goal? That you would not have that sin anymore. Now look, what's the one pet sin? What's the one thing that you just absolutely will not give over to God? Name it to him. Confess it. Forsake it. And see if you won't begin to prosper. Trust God. The door to your progress and growth is locked. Until you find your keys. Until you find and receive the key of forgiveness, you will not be able to do what you want to do for God, what you ought to do for God, and what you need to do for God. Remember Christ, rightly confess, and receive the cleansing. Let's pray tonight. God, I'm so thankful that you have our keys. Lord, the Bible tells us that you hold the keys to heaven and to this earth. God, you talk about keys in your word, the keys to the bottomless pit. But I believe these keys are huge, because I believe there are Christians standing on this side of blessing and the sins in our hands, really in our heart, is keeping us from the race. It's keeping us from righteousness, keeping us from your blessing. And Lord, tonight I believe your church needs to be presented to you wholly, without blame, without spot. Lord, tonight, would you help us? With heads bowed and eyes closed, would you take 60 seconds and do business with God? Would you be willing to do that tonight? We've walked in the light. I wonder, whatever it is, major or minor, doesn't matter. Would you trust God and confess it?